Well, good morning, everyone. There were two young engineers who were applying for the same job position at a computer company, and they both had equal qualifications. So the manager sat them down in a room together and gave them an identical test of 10 questions. Ironically, they both missed only one question, and it was the same question. The manager called one of the applicants into his office and said, "We're sorry, we have to hire the other applicant." Well, that applicant said, "Well, why? We both missed only one question, and it was the same question." The manager said, "We based our decision not on the right answers, but on how you answered the wrong answer." The other applicant answered his question with, "I don't know the answer to this." And you answered, "Neither do I." Rejection can come hard sometimes. Our gospel today reflects a rejection. It is a rejection of truth. It is the rejection of spiritual reality. It is centered on the refusal of some to accept which Christ came to do. Jesus has entered into his hometown of Nazareth. Surely the news of what Jesus had been doing has gotten around by now, and the homeboy has done good. Many have been healed miraculously. Demons have been cast out. He preached and taught in the synagogues with precision and authority. So why is Jesus getting such a negative reaction? I've shared before how I have attended every high school reunion that our high school has had over the years. And during the last couple of reunions, I get all kinds of remarks about comparing what I do now versus what I did earlier in my life. Things like, "You're a what?" You know, those kinds of things. Or "What happened to you?" You find out quickly who are believers, though, as well, and those who are not. Those who open up about their own faith and those who sort of keep their distance away from you. So here is Jesus back in his hometown, a reunion of sorts. All of his friends welcome him, and he gives a teaching in the synagogue. That is when they start to get a little nasty with him. "Who is this? Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters right here with us? Isn't this the carpenter?" How hard this must have been on Jesus. Why the change? Well, if you look at Luke's account of this event, he fills in a couple of gaps that Mark didn't write down. Jesus was handed a scroll to read, and what he read was a prophetic word from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And their eyes were all in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, the reading was a prophetic word of the coming of the Messiah. And they just couldn't see that. They could probably live with the fact that Jesus was a great teacher. They could live with the fact that there was an anointing on him, and he could do miracles. However, most people saw the Messiah, as we've talked about before, as a conquering Messiah, one who would build an army against Rome. And they just didn't see that in Jesus. Their idea of being set free and how Jesus set them free were two different things. How hard this must have been for Jesus. Since a young boy, he has known who his real Father is. He knew there is a call on his life. And that call had to be fulfilled at the right time, at the right place, as orchestrated by God. Even the scroll being handed to him in that synagogue at that time, in that place, was perfect timing for what was being said and done. As we look and try to digest the rejection that Jesus had here, do we think we will suffer any less rejection from time to time? Do we think that ministry will not be difficult from time to time? If this wasn't an object lesson enough for his disciples, look what Jesus does next. He pairs them up in twos, and he sends them out on their own. Now, remember, this is long before the crucifixion and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, although they had the Holy Spirit on them by Jesus. This is before all of that, before they were released after Jesus was raised from the dead. He pairs them up two by two, sends them out, but it's not just that he sends them out. He sends them with practically nothing. They have a staff, they have their sandals, they have their clothes in their back, no food, no bag, no money. This is going to be a faith journey. This is going to be the biggest lesson on trusting the Lord they have ever had up to this point. But Jesus did give them one thing, something far greater than what they needed. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He told them by his instructions they would be rejection. They would face rejection. Some will deny the authority given to them. Some will mock or ridicule them. Some will be non-responsive to the message that they bring. But look what did happen. We are told they cast out demons. We are told that many were anointed and were healed. Under God's anointing and under his authority, things happened. Look at our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel. God called Ezekiel and literally stood him up on his feet. God wanted to use Ezekiel for a special task. And listen to these instructions. I'm sending you to Israel. I'm sending you to a nation of rebels. They have transgressed against me, so you know what their attitude is going to be. They are rude and they are stubborn. I'm sending you to them. And whether they hear it or refuse it, say to them, thus says the Lord. No matter what that might conjure up in the mind of Ezekiel, he had this. He knew he was walking under God's authority and power. God even gives Ezekiel a warning. They will reject you because they rejected me. A lot of times when God calls us to do something, the rejection is not personal. They are rejecting God. I marvel at the life of Paul, a learned man. In his day, the head of his class in every respect, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. And when we think of Paul, we might want to think of all the wonderful things that he did. He had a radical conversion experience. That was wonderful when he met Jesus on that road. We think of the journey he had in planting church after church in places that others just could not go. We think of the miracles that took place as he prayed for them and prayed for many more. But we might not like to think about some of the things about Paul. We might not think about the fact that he was stoned, that is, with rocks, and escaped death. What a miracle that was. We might not want to think about the unknown thorn that he carried around with him that he wanted so desperately to lose. We might not want to think about sitting in a Roman cell writing letters to a troubled church. We might not want to think about the church he planted is flourishing so well and then begins to depart because of the influence of culture. But here's what Paul held on to. That young man that Paul spoke of in our reading was Paul talking about himself in the third person. He held on to that experience when he was spiritually taken into heaven and he saw the reality of who God is and where he's at. He held on to that experience. He held on to his relationship with Christ. He knew whose authority he operated under despite the rejection of others, despite the darkness of the issues that were around him. He pressed on with the gospel despite rejection. You see, God never promised we would be in this rose garden with no rejection around us. What about us? Are we willing to respond? Rejection is one of the biggest hindrances to any ministry. None of us like it. Most of us grew up being taught to have an attitude of success, and there is nothing wrong with that kind of attitude. That is what learning is all about, to succeed in our goals in life. The whole idea of the Great Commission is to succeed in bringing the lost into a relationship with Christ. But in that process, there will be rejection at times, and more rejection. As I've shared before I came to Christ, I rejected those who shared with me about the wonderful relationship I could have. But when I surrendered my life to Christ, I remembered them, and they were the first people that I called. Too many times I think we want results, and we want results right now. We see things happening. The Supreme Court did this, or the National Church did that. And it doesn't have to be the Episcopal Church. It can be the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, or the Episcopal-Methodist. It doesn't matter, independent or non-denominational. All of them face issues and face rejection. The General Convention of our denomination is once again making headlines on the issue that they are bringing up. That issue revolves around the liturgy of the church and renaming or being gender neutral in who God is. I will tell you, for this priest, I reject that. And I will reject it if it passes. Here's why. A majority of 1,000 people sitting in a room raising their hand and say, I'm making God neutral in the liturgy of the church, doesn't make it right. I heard a pastor once, Bill Johnson, who preached a sermon. He says, you can have 1 billion people raise their hand about something against God and have one person who settles on the truth. The one person is right, and 1 billion could be wrong. Only God determines who he is, not us. Jesus said, my Father who is in heaven. He didn't say, hey, you. And here's my point. The church, that is the body of Christ, has always faced issues of culture. All of them will and have faced rejection. A lot of the times, the rejection is in the face, in fact, again, rejecting God. And we cry out, where is God? Well, let me try to answer the question. About 1.5 weeks ago, we had a full moon. And the darkness of the night was lit by the reflection of the light of the sun off the full phase of the moon. Even if you noticed, it was even cloudy that night because we had a lot of storms in the area. But the night sky was still lit up with the light of the moon, even through all those clouds. You can go to your room, shut all the blinds and the curtains. You can stick your head under the covers. You can hide in the inner room with no windows. You can put on a blindfold, but the reflected light of the sun will always be there. You can hide from it, but you can't make it go away. You can, like a wolf, even howl at it all you want, but the light will still be there. It is the same with God. You can accept the fact that he is here, or you can reject the fact that he is here. But even if you reject him, you can't make him go away. Even if you kill the body of the believer, the light of Christ will always remain. We who receive him are a walking reflection of the light of Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He also said, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. You see, wherever you go in the world that seems dark at times, in a world that may at times reject you, in a world that at times hides under the covers of darkness, he uses you to bring his light. He brings light into that darkness. He brings hope in the midst of despair. He brings peace in the midst of chaos. You are a reflection of who Christ is in the world. Never forget that. When you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit is present. He is there with you. And if you are listening, if you are praying, if you are seeking, God will not only make a difference in your life, but in the lives of others who are around you, because they'll want to know what's going on in your life. I want to encourage you today that despite what you may feel, whether it is a thorn like Paul, whether it is feeling inadequate like Ezekiel and others, whether you just want to give up and hide somewhere, God is bigger than what you are going through. And today, he leads us by his Spirit, just like he led Ezekiel, just like he led Jesus, just as Jesus sent out his disciples, and just like he led Paul. He leads his church today to those who listen. Consider this. What Ezekiel, Paul, and the disciples, and Jesus went through, and others, all through Scripture, they were all sent to people that God desperately loves. God loves the human race. He loves every person that raises their hand this week, even in that liturgical vote. He is desperately trying to call all people back to himself. He wants all people to see through the darkness. I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit work through you. Pray and seek after him. Be open to what he has in store for you. Paul said it best, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Family of God, God is bigger, greater. He's our sustainer. And through Jesus Christ, he is our deliverer, who shines through all who call on him. Allow his light to fill you with his presence. Allow him to come alive in who you are. And do not be afraid of rejection when someone rejects you for who you are in Christ. Just lay the love of the Lord on them and see him move. Amen? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the light that you have given us through Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Father, I thank you for each person in this room, that you love them so much, that you have called them into a special relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that your anointing of your Spirit be upon them. I ask you continue to surround them with all that you have for them, Lord God. And as they leave this place today, they are energized with knowing that you are there with them, knowing that they have a purpose in you as they go out into the world around us, even in this community, Lord God, where so many people are hurting and crying out for help. Lord, may we be your arms and feet and mouth. May we be your ambassadors for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.